Genesis, chapter 1. Okay, just we're about halfway through this, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God said, "Let us make man," and man's body was made out of pre-existing material. We go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Bible says, "The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground." So the chemicals that make up our body are all found in the dirt. So we have physical bodies. And this, but on the other hand, he said, "Let us make man," and we pointed out the plurality of the pronoun, which suggests to us that all three were involved in this. Primarily, the Lord Jesus spoke the word, Father planned it, and the Holy Spirit carried out the details. And we find this pronoun, plural pronoun, in the rest of the Bible, like at the Tower of Babel. We pointed out that God said, "Let's go down and see what's going on." And then when it came to commissioning Isaiah, he said, "Who will go for us?" Plural pronouns. Then he gave the personal characteristics. He made him in, he said, "Make him in our image," plural pronoun, again. And this is the non-physical part of man that is different than the animals, and it's a great chasm between the physical animals and man. There's no missing link either found in life or in any fossil record. All fossil records are basically complete. There's no scale that's part feather, and there's no man that's part ape or chimpanzee. So he created us in his own image. Now, somebody has we've talked about the fact that since God is a spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not physical. They are spirits. And so what about the bodily form that God made us in? And we pointed out to you that when God came time to reveal himself, at the incarnation, Jesus Christ is a perfect image of God on earth. And so it's very likely that God had in mind, before the foundation of the world, what he wanted us to look like as human beings. And he did that in the form of his own personage, which he would be forever and ever. Once Jesus Christ took on a human body, he is in human form forever. He will always be in human form. And that began at Bethlehem, the incarnation. He's also God, but he's also human completely. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Remember it says, "In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 1. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh in appearance like you and me." And in John 14:9, the question is asked by Philip. He says, "Show us the Father." What did Jesus say?
You've seen me, you've seen the Father.
So the personal representation of the Godhead is always Jesus Christ. You and I will not see God the Father, and you and I will not see God the Holy Spirit. We will see Jesus Christ, who is the perfect revelation of God the Father and the perfect revelation of God the Spirit.
You mean in heaven we won't see him? Or?
No. Jesus Christ will satisfy all your curiosities about God.
So in heaven, the Holy Spirit and God will be spirit.
God and the Father and God's Holy Spirit will be spirit.
But it says that Jesus will sit at the right hand of God.
Pardon?
Jesus will sit at the right hand of God.
True.
So it kind of sounds like he has an image. Or
no, he doesn't.
He has a throne, though.
He has a throne. It might be a shiny white thing, and it might be a Shekinah glory type thing, but you'll never see a physical union, physical image of God the Father. Who revealed it? You believe that or not? Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. See, it's already, this kind of environment already is good for questions coming. I appreciate it. I appreciate your question too. Colossians 1:19. Somebody want to read that? Colossians 1:19.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
All right. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. Somebody read that.
For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
There you go. What does John 4:24 say?
Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
God is a spirit. No man has ever seen God and lived. The only person you've ever seen or we will ever see is the person of Jesus Christ. And like I say, he's fully what?
God.
He existed in all of past eternity with God the Father and God the Spirit, and he too is a spirit. In Bethlehem, he took on human flesh, and he became man at Bethlehem, full man. Fingers, toes, eyes, nose, mouth, smell, taste, feet.
But he was always the Son.
Yeah.
Before that.
Right, and that's his position, has always been the Son. And he is the revelation of God and always has been. Who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who spoke the created word?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who died on a cross?
Jesus.
And what did he say to Philip? Show me the Father. What did he say? Have I been so long with you? If you've seen me, what?
You've seen
the Father. And like I said, every curiosity, to put it bluntly, every curiosity you have about God, Jesus Christ, will fulfill. And
so in Moses saw like the backside or part of God on the outside.
Yeah.
We just don't really have a, there's no way of even like imagining it.
No, he said, yeah. Moses had the audacity to say, show me yourself.
Yeah.
So God said, I'm going to pass by. When he's passing by, what did God do?
Put his hand over him.
Put his hand over him, shoved him in a crack in a rock, and passed by. And according to the Hebrew, you know what he saw? When you see a boat go by, what do you see after the boat's gone by?
The wake.
The wake. That's what he saw.
He didn't have a hand to push him in there.
Well, God, that's what we call an anthropomorphism, where we... I think I said it right, or I stumbled through it. Anthropomorphism. Morphism. That is God, you speaking in human terms for us to understand that action.
But Jesus did appear in the Old Testament at times bodily to people, right?
Yes, he appeared as the angel of Jehovah. When you read that angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, that's Jesus appearing.
Like the angels that appeared to Abraham when they told him that they were going to have a baby.
Right.
That was Jesus?
That he had three of them, two angels and Jesus.
Yeah. So the two angels were two angels.
I didn't mean to throw you off, but it just boggled my mind that we won't see God in heaven.
Well, you will.
Well, yeah, we will.
We will. Like I said, I mean, I think a lot of people think that they'll see God in heaven. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the full revelation. I sometimes think there's two errors that people go with Jesus Christ. They go that he's so holy, they forget his manhood. The Catholics do that. Or you forget his holiness and you make him human. No virgin birth, just a great teacher, just a great example. And there are two areas of the Christology that people fall on, either the right hand or the left. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is God, and he is deity, and he is man and fully man. When he came as a man, he lived as a man. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5.
Doesn't it say there'll be no sun because God is, God will...
Yeah, God will provide the light. I've been to, we've had people over and there was no night there either. We stayed up all night talking. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We read this. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of
God,
he did not require equality with God to be a thing of grasp, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, notice appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, the question has always been, what did he empty himself of? He didn't empty himself of any attribute. Even though he walked on this earth, he still had the attribute of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. He had all those attributes. Not 1% was shaved off. When he walked on this earth, he was 100% man with all the attributes of the first Adam that was created in the garden. Everything Jesus did on this earth, he did in obedience to the Father. He never said anything contrary to what the Father or the Spirit directed him to do. He lived as a man, correct?
He is a man.
Yeah, he's a man. What was the first temptation in the wilderness to him by Satan?
Bread.
Bread.
Supposed to bread.
Okay, he had lived 40 days, 40 nights without what? Eating. He's hungry. Now, he's a perfect man. Probably kill most of us. We're not perfect men. We're cursed. But Satan came to him and said, "You're hungry, Jesus. Make this what?
Stone of bread."
Stone bread. Could he do it?
Sure.
Yeah. Why didn't he do it?
Would have been sin.
Yeah, why?
He wasn't relying on God.
Huh?
He wasn't relying on God.
He wasn't relying on God. What did he say to Satan? Man shall not live by
bread alone,
but by
every word.
Every word. And that's what he was doing.
That's where he set aside his attribute.
Sure. He set aside the attribute of omnipotence. Being able to create a rock bread.
His attributes, another way to say it, were locked up in a box in heaven, and the Spirit would give them as a God direction.
Yeah, give him direction to use his attributes.
Otherwise...
For example, he showed his attributes periodically.
Yes, he did.
Remember they were in a boat and singing?
Yeah.
Jesus stood up and said what? Peace be still. The wind stopped. And the waves stopped. Now, you can stop the wind, but the waves keep going for a while. He stopped both with one word. He got power over nature, Tom.
So nobody's ever seen God. We won't see God in heaven.
You will see God.
I mean, Jesus. Jesus in human flesh in heaven, who's human forever and God forever. Did John see God in Revelation 4 when he saw a being sitting on the throne?
Well, that's a vision. It'd be like...
I guess that's the question, is that different rules?
It's like a question that came up earlier. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God on the throne. And that's a position of power.
Yeah, it said there's a man who looked like Jasper sitting on the throne, and then...
Go to Revelation 4, so we say it right.
Yeah. Verse 2 and 3. I've gone wrong.
We've gone from Genesis to Revelation.
Covered a lot of ground.
In 20 minutes.
You started this.
I know.
Come in.
Okay.
Well, here it is. Chapter 5, verse 1, John sees the hand of him who sat on the throne.
Mm-hmm. One, four, okay, so 4, 3 and 4, or 2 and 3. Immediately I was in the spirit, starting the vision, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He was sitting, and he who was sitting, like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And at first I thought, well, maybe that's Jesus, because he's the...
No, Revelation. That's the Father.
But that's the Father.
But he's described as jasper. He's not described as a human being.
Sure. It's just light.
So it could be a light or
yeah,
some
could be.
Spirit light.
Yeah.
Okay.
When you go to Revelation chapter 1, there's a picture of Jesus and his deity, and even then you couldn't paint a picture of what is in those words. Go back to chapter 1, take a look at this, beginning with chapter 1, verse 12 of Revelation. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one as a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and hair were like white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Try to paint that. That's figurative, isn't it?
Sure. So we'll see, we won't see God, but we might see a representation of God in that
in
it might
be a light.
Christ,
yeah.
Well, certainly in Christ.
Okay. Okay, take a look at the tabernacle. When they built the tabernacle and they put it all together, what came into the Holy of Holies?
The Shekinah glory.
It's
like the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17.
Because Moses saw something, but it wasn't a...
They saw the light.
The light.
In fact, when Solomon built the temple, what happened when they finished the Holy of Holies? The priest couldn't even go in there. It was so bright. A representation of God.
Okay.
But that revelation of God has been reduced to a person. And you read in Revelation, when you see him in his deity, he's indescribable. And somebody mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun. You couldn't even look at it. You can look at the sun, but not very long. It's always amazing to me. We have the sun out there and it's bright, and we move around and we don't directly look at the sun. We move all day long and not directly look at the sun.
But you said we reduce God to a person, right? I mean, in the wrong way. I mean,
I'd say the in Christology, there's two ways to go that are error. One is to overemphasize the deity, and the other is to overemphasize the humanity.
Yeah.
So Catholics have overemphasized the deity, that you can't go to Jesus Christ. You have to go to his mother and ask his mother so that you can see, talk to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, the liberal theologians treat Jesus as nothing more than a great teacher and one of the greatest person who ever lived. There is no, his blood doesn't mean anything. The sacrifice means nothing. He's just a man who died. when I was in Israel one time, he talking to the guide and talking to him and what his impression of Jesus Christ was, and he said, Jesus Christ, he's a Jew speaking, Israeli, Jesus Christ was nothing more than a rabbi rebel. He fought against the traditions of the men. That's what he was known for, and that's what he thought of. So you can go one or the other way. Any more questions on that particular subject?
Back to Genesis, huh?
I think a good verse, though, can I include on this topic real quick, is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin.
Sure, that's his humanity. Yes, right.
What are we going to be like then when we are resurrected? See, he gives us that answer as well.
Okay, go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. What will we be like when we're resurrected? And then someone after that, look at 1 John chapter 3, I think 1 through 3.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that it will be like his glorious body.
He'll take our body, and what, how was the last part of that read, Andrew?
So that they will be like his glorious body.
Sure. Go to 1 John 3. Verses 1 to 3, I think I'll cover. First John 3, 1 to 3.
And see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is.
Okay. Yeah. We'll be like him. We'll see him just as he is.
Absolutely.
How old was Jesus when he went to heaven?
Probably 33.
33? We'll be like that. Children that die in infancy will be like Jesus. There'll be no nurseries in heaven. People like me will go back a couple of years.
There you go.
To the end of the line.
Yeah. Won't be any arthritis or cancer. Or
yeah, you won't be minus. If you lost a finger, you'll have a finger back. If you lost your legs, you'll have your legs back. And I remember hearing, I think I've shared this with you, Johnny Erickson Tata saying Christianity is the only really basic religion in the world that she will have all her facilities back when she gets to heaven. That's a good thought, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's encouraging. Because what, she was 18 when she was paralyzed? Something like that. And from 18 years till now, everything has to be done by somebody else. Wow. And she married a racquetball champion, Tata. And he takes care of her completely. Feeds her, does everything. Now you want to talk about a husband treating a wife, that's an example that takes your breath away as a man.
Commitment.
Gets up during the night and turns her if she needs it.
Pardon?
He gets up during the night and turns her if she needs it.
That's correct. Doug?
So, we'll be created like Jesus.
That's right.
Did Jesus see the Father?
Well, he is the Father. He's part of the Father.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. You and I are physical, and it's pretty hard for us to comprehend a spirit. That's why God the Father made us in His image. And that's why He made His Son in His, our image as well. So that when you get to heaven, you can be embraced by the Son, by God. And can you imagine, it's put very well in a recent hymn, Mary, Did You Know? That hymn, at Christmas we sing it. Did you know you were holding the Father, the great I Am? That Jesus Christ was a baby? And that Jesus Christ learned? He grew in wisdom and in what?
Stature.
He learned something. He's being God, humbled himself to the point that he was a baby in the arms of his mother, and to the point that he had to be a child and grow and learn perfectly. That's a miracle. That's amazing. And he did it for what reason? He might save us from our sins.
In one sense, you could almost say he did had a little harder time because Adam was created as a
human
adult.
Yeah, there you go.
And didn't have to go through the learning stages of, you know, childhood.
Adam didn't have to be housebroken.
He didn't have to learn how to walk either.
No. All right.
Well, this about the light, this Revelation 21, 23 and 24 is really, you know. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So God and Jesus are both mentioned there as the light, the way I see it.
Well, you see, when the veil was taken, when Jesus walked on this earth, he was veiled. His human flesh veiled his deity, except on the Mount of Transfiguration. You could call that the preview of coming attractions. They saw Jesus, Peter, James, and what was it, Andrew?
John.
Peter, John.
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John. They're the ones that saw him in all his glory. And what did he tell them? Don't tell anybody. Tell. Tell it's over.
And then verse 25 says, and in the daytime, for there shall be no night there. Mm-hmm. Its gates will never be closed.
Nope.
So we can't imagine full light with no sun.
No, the sun is only temporary. All right, we're created in God's image, in our image. And we went through that. Thanks for raising that question. I'm glad to review that. And I'm serious on that. According to our likeness, as opposed to animals, man has likeness. We are self-conscious. We have speech. We have moral discernment. We have fellowship. We can have worship. And we have eternal life. We were created to live forever. And all men will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. We have an eternal spirit, and we will either live physically in one or two of the others. All right? Hell was not created for man. It was created for whom?
The devil and his angels.
The devil and his angels. But for you as a Christian, what does Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. There's no place for the unbeliever. They go to hell, which wasn't prepared for them. But for the believer, there is a place prepared for them. And if he created the world, as somebody said, in 7 days, 6 days, what do you think Kevin's going to be like when he's all had all eternity to prepare, for all these years to prepare? All right, okay. We're in God's image. And we're also, as we pointed out, we're physically different. We walk erect. And God created them male and female. We talked about that a little bit. Homosexuality is a perversion of God's intended purpose. For somebody needs to tell the Supreme Court of the United States there are only two sexes. Unfortunately, we don't even know anymore, and that's a sad state of where this country is. I listened to I have not listened to John MacArthur on his program. What do you call it, Grace to You? I don't know that I've ever listened to one of his programs through. I have been to his Shepherd's Conferences, and I have his books. Well, he is dying on YouTube. They have all kinds of stuff on it. And he had a statement. He said, there are two terrorist attacks on the United States, and they're both produced by the Supreme Court. One was abortion. And the other was homosexual marriages. Those were the two terrorist attacks on the United States that will take them down. Wow. So God created us in the image of God, and life is sacred. And it's sacred in the womb when conception takes place. And homosexual, we talked about that last time. It'll come up again in chapter 2, but homosexuality is a perversion of God's standard. And look what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. We can't even find them. And yet the memory of Sodom and Gomorrah goes clear down to here, even in the unsaved world. We have a sin called sodomy. And he blessed them. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply, and that was the beginning of the family. Being fruitful is active, not passive. Family life was not the result of a curse, as some have taught. The planet Earth was created for man to fill and to enjoy. God created this world to enjoy. When we get to this point in creation, we have a beautiful garden created for us. God, in chapter 2, will put them in that garden, tell them to till it. God meant us to work. And my view is that as man multiplied, he would keep increasing the garden all over the earth. So eventually the whole earth would be the Garden of Eden. So you'd always have people on the edge exploring and inventing things. Things that they could invent that don't break. Things and have all these kinds of things at our disposal. Be a great, great place to live. So God's going to recreate that down the road in his kingdom. We're going to have a second shot at it. Humanity is, so to speak. There'll be nations in it. Now we get to the point where we left off last week. Subdue the earth. In other words, man has a right to subdue the earth, to farm the earth, to take control of it, to mine it, to use it. Use the animal, have all the animals are in their control. The earth is the richest planet of all the planets that are known. This is the richest by far. What's on Mars?
Rocks.
Yeah.
No water.
If you're going to go up there, better take water and your own air. No planet. No planet in our solar system or ever that's ever been seen anywhere in the universe compares to the beauty of this planet. Saturn or Jupiter with all its little things and so forth. Don't compare. And he said, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Rule is the same word found in Psalm 110, verse 2. Psalm 110, verse 2. Adam was created in the likeness and image of God. He was to be the king of the earth. He would be dominant over all animals and fish. The weather, the planets, the soil would cooperate with man's cultivation so that cultivating and farming would be enjoyable. I think God intended humans to be agricultural minded anyway. I think you as farmers and lived on a farm, in many ways we had the best background. Working with our parents and working together, and even though we had to fight all the elements, it's still a great life. Still a great life.
I think McGee said the curse of Cain was to be removed from the farm.
Right.
To go to the city.
That's when cities developed.
Yeah.
And you just read this last couple of days, this beating in Cincinnati where they just went crazy. A lot of the sin is in where? In the cities. It's not that it isn't in the rural either, but it's in the cities. Okay, there's Christians in the city, by the way, very good Christians. The weather, the plants, the soil would cooperate. The pre-fall earth must have been a beautiful place beyond our imagination. The word subdue is the word in Psalm 110, which says what? Somebody read the verse, please. Psalm 110.
The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies, thy people will volunteer freely. And then
the word subdue is the same Hebrew word you have here, rule. And it's that way all through the Old Testament. Adam was created in the likeness of God, and obviously it contains some sovereignty. I didn't say all, I said some. Franz Delitzsch says this in his commentary, the rule over the fish of the sea and the rule over the birds of the sky and every living thing that move. He says, man is a king and not a king without a domain. The world around with all the works of created wisdom in his kingdom. In other words, Adam was the best choice of men made to represent us. He's the first Adam. You couldn't have found a better man to represent us. And he blew it. So you would do no better. Or I would do no better. Now look at what happened. He had rule over the fish of the sea. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, later in creation. Genesis 6, 11 and 12.
Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways.
Okay, now look at Genesis 9:2. Genesis 9:2. Here's a promise that God makes to Noah.
Fear and the dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hands.
Okay, what does that tell you about Genesis 6 compared to this?
How the animals are afraid.
They weren't evidently before. Animals stalked man like cats stalk mice. But after the flood, in order to preserve man and curb some of that corruption, God placed within the heart of the animal, he placed within them the natural fear of man. Now, there are certain animals you don't want to trap in a corner. And there are certain animals at times will turn on man. But basically, animals will run from the presence of men.
So before sin, animals and humans were friendly. After sin, animals were stalking man.
That's right.
After the flood, animals are afraid of man.
Yeah, and after the flood, the ground became tillable. Because when you read in chapter 5 of Genesis, the father of Lamech named his son Noah. Noah means comfort. So how did Noah comfort man? He brought in a flood which destroyed the climate, the canopy, and created temperate zones on the earth where we have winter, spring, summer, and fall. And every winter kills the bugs and allows us the land to rest, and we get a fresh start in spring, which they didn't have before. It was all like an Amazon jungle. So there is some grace in the judgment of the flood of Noah.
Rod, in the millennium, then it reverses again on the animals, where the animals again will become friendly.
Yeah, that's at the bottom of my page.
Okay. Yeah. I just try to help you out.
I appreciate it. I'd be a good preacher, but Roger just keeps taking the top line out of my sermon.
Okay.
So that's good. He's thinking ahead. Now notice the last Adam, who is Jesus. Take a look at Matthew 17:27. Somebody came to Peter and said, "Hey, are you guys paying the temple tax?" So Peter goes to Jesus and says, "Are we paying the temple tax? Are we paying the temple tax?" So Jesus answers in Matthew 17:27. 26 and 27. Read both of them.
From others, Peter answered, "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Would you say there's sovereignty involved there? Jesus, in essence, said, "I'll command a fish to go to the bottom of the Lake of Sea of Galilee, pick up a Roman coin that somebody dropped, just the right exact coinage, and you throw your hook in the water, and that fish will come up, and the exact temple tax coin will be in his mouth."
Or did he just create it?
I don't think he did. Nothing's created since Genesis 1's over.
Well, he multiplied the bread. Mm-hmm.
That's true. I'll give you that. But the act of creation, God doesn't really necessarily create special miracles. I believe he took the fish. Take a look at John 21, verses 4 to 6. John 21, 4 to 6. Somebody read that.
"But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus therefore said to them, 'Children, you do not have any fish, do you?' And they answered, 'No.' And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And they cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish.
There you go again. He had control over the animals, the fish of the sea. Now look at Hebrews 2, verse 8. Hebrews, what did I tell you? 2, verse 8.
And put everything under his feet, and putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him.
Okay. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 8. What is man that your mind remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and appointed over him the works of your hands. Yet you have put all things under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now, why? We don't see that. We don't see all that, even though that was our position one time. That was Adam's position. Okay, now, Roger, we're coming to yours. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Romans 8, 20 to 22.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now.
Okay, the curse on the earth. The curse came to the animal kingdom, the reign of tooth and claw. I like to watch animal things. My wife hates them, or they eat each other and kill each other. Or the lion grabs a zebra and brings him down. Or the wolves take a elk and bring him down. Or the cat catches the mouse. And my war against squirrels. But the point, of course, is all nature sings in a minor key. They all chase each other. There's no safety in the animal kingdom. They live in fear. It's all thrown out of whack. There's no such thing as a balance in nature. Many animals have gone extinct. Now, look at Isaiah 11, verses 5 to 7. Go to the Old Testament and see what's going to happen and how God created it. This will be in the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. While some are looking up Isaiah 11, 5 to 7, look up Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, verse 5 to 7 first.
Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the seas.
Okay, that's a millennium. So the freedom of creation will be back. And lions will eat grass and herbs like they were told to do back in Genesis 1. bears will, some bears, like, what is the, what is that bear in China? A panda. He's a bear, and what does he eat?
Bamboo.
Yeah, bamboo shoots. He has teeth like any other bear, and he's a vegetarian. And lions will be vegetarians, and, you know, as vegetarian eating animals get along, they eat together. Look at Isaiah 35, 1 and 2.
The desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God.
Yeah, if you were to go to the Arabah today, what would you be? In a desert. It'll be a beautiful, beautiful meadows. Grass, crocuses, wildflowers all over. The curse of the earth will be lifted. No more weeds.
That would be nice.
Yeah. Beautiful. Manicured. Not ragged looking. How about Isaiah 35, 6 and 7?
Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah, and the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes.
Okay, no more pivots. No more wells. Take a look at Isaiah 65, verse 20 to 25. Here's where we end. On this happy note. I may stop you as a read, so don't be shocked if I stop you.
Where at?
Isaiah 65:20.
No longer will there be an infant in it, an infant who lives but a few days, for an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed.
Okay. When you go into the millennium, all the people who are believers at the second coming of Jesus Christ will go to Christ's right hand, and the others will go to hell. So only believers will go into the millennium. They're going to have children. And the population will be increased, and they'll fill the earth. There will be no miscarriages, and there will be no infant deaths.
But it says there will be death.
Sure.
Why would it?
Because people have to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if they don't, they are subject to death.
So if you're dying during the millennium, then it's just, are you, have you accepted Christ?
Believers, yeah, believers will not die.
Right. But it's the same people that have come through the tribulation, they either have to accept Christ or not.
So no, they've already accepted Christ.
Or the ones that are born, okay, the ones that are
born. The ones that are born will have. No, God has no grandchildren.
The ones that are born have to accept Christ or not.
And they'll have all the advantages that you never had because they'll see Christ.
But some of them won't.
All the world will see Christ.
But some of them won't accept Christ.
No.
Even though they see
him. Even though they see him, yes.
So they'll go to hell.
Yes.
And Satan's bound.
And Satan's bound, so how does that happen?
Well, yeah. Yeah,
okay, he's bound.
So is that fleshly sin?
You sin without sin.
Yeah.
You read the last part of the verse here. It already tells you what the deal is. It says, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed.
Yeah, there you go.
That means, look at that. God gives you to a hunter.
Okay, who's going to be the king of the millennium?
And then what?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus, right? In Psalm 2, chapter 2 of Psalm, he rules with what?
A rod of iron.
A rod of iron. You do what Jesus says, or you face judgment.
And people will still be born with a sin nature,
that
right?
Is correct.
Just like now, right?
But so. Less deception because Satan is bound.
Yeah. Most of the sin, I'd say 90% of the sin or more, maybe even higher, that you and I do has nothing to do with Satan. Read James 1 and 2. Sin is conceived in the heart. And God's going to show that you can't say the devil made me do it. We are born with a rebellion against God. Read Romans 3, 1 to 3. There is none righteous what?
No,
not
one.
There is none who seeks after God. No, not
one.
So what prompts us to seek after God if it's not in our own heart? The Holy Spirit. If you're witnessing to somebody and they're responding in joy because you know God is the one who's prompting that person to respond. John 6:44, what does that say? Don't lose your place. We haven't read the whole passage here. We're going to stare tonight till we read it.
No,
so, what's John 6:44 say?
No one comes unto me except the Father draws him, then I will raise him up in the last day.
Yeah. The word draws here is the same word that they drew fish out of the Sea of Galilee. If you're saved, you belong to God. He drew you to himself. And you know what it's called, the five word we've been hearing the last couple of Sundays, grace.
Right.
I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it. Well, you know what? I hardly made any decisions in my life. I didn't decide that I would be born in 1911, huh?
You know how old you are.
So the ones that don't...
I was before the Second World War. It was I didn't choose my parents. And all the major decisions of my life I've not made. And I won't decide the day I die either. That's in somebody else's hands.
Faith made them for you.
Huh? She made. He said faith made him for me. The point is, you know, God took my first wife, spared me. She was 32 years old when she died. And I've been most fortunate to live and to enjoy life, but it's all been of God's grace. Okay, back to Isaiah 65:20. Is that okay?
Could we go back to your question? I agree with you. We can't say Satan made me do it, and most of us are way too puny for Satan to fool with.
Correct.
But what's going on when Simon, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He did have the temporary failure and then came back stronger than ever. But
you answered your first question. You answered your question when you said, we're too puny. But Peter was a big player in the program of God in the church. so was Paul. And Satan afflicted Paul.
And Job.
And Job, well, yeah. God put Job to Satan, yeah.
So are you saying Satan made him do it, or?
No, I'm not.
No, he's not saying that.
But he was given special permission, like he did with Job, to...
Because of his position in the church.
To intensify the temptation.
Go back to James, though, when it says, every man is tempted when, and I'm not sure I can pull that verse out just...
James 1:13.
Okay, Job 1:13, read it, Brad, please.
If I can find it.
It's after James, after Hebrews.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone.
Keep reading.
But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust.
There you go. By our own lust. Satan does tempt a few. Yes, I agree. I would buy that. But I'd also say that most of us are not in that position. And Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's only at one place at one time.
Would you say that demonic world, there's many, many demons, would they play any role in this then?
Yeah, there are many, many demons. Yeah, they carry out his ministry. And I would say that most of Satan's temptations are false teaching. Immorality, the demonic world may use immorality to besmirch the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. But most of the sin that is done is we fleeting after our own lusts. Pride, those kinds of things.
Desires of the flesh and the lust.
Pardon? Yeah. So that'll take place in the millennium among the people, and there will be instant judgment.
Sure.
For example, in Zechariah chapter 14, it says, if everybody has to go to Jerusalem in the millennium, at least once a year, everybody has to go to Jerusalem. That's where Christ and the temple are. Whether you like it or not, you got to go. You have to go, period. And if you don't go, it doesn't rain on your farm or on the nation. So what's going to be the impetus to go? I'm going out of physical obedience. You've all done things, and we've all done things where we were obedient, but our heart wasn't in it. Like a kid that got spanked and told to sit down. And he said, Dad, I'm still standing up inside. But I'm sitting down because Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. They'll all see Christ. They'll all have perfect environment. There'll be a chicken in every pot. Nobody will go without food. They will all be educated. The knowledge of the Lord will be like the water covers the sea. How full is that? Everybody will know about the Lord. Everybody will know about salvation. They'll know all these things, and yet the stubborn heart, depraved heart, will not bow the knee. God's going to show you how depraved people really are and how much that our salvation is due to God's gracious work.
What's amazing, at the end of the millennium, they're going to gather together with...
Yeah, Revelation 20, they're all going
to... To fight against Christ.
They're all going to go fight against Christ again. Then you'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Under a perfect environment. So, when you have a campaign running for president, what do they promise you? Full education. What did the guy in New York promise you? Everybody will have a house. Everybody will be educated.
Free groceries.
Yeah. Okay, I'm reading the following. Listen to this, Isaiah 65:21. They will build houses and inherit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their own fruit. They will not build and gather, they will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and the descendants with them. It'll also come to pass that before I call, before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. And the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Perfect environment.
So there's no sickness or anything?
No.
So if you're a non-believer, when you turn 100, you just croak.
Possible, if you resist.
Maybe sooner.
As a believer, you won't want to disobey, but as a sinner, you'll be rebelling, and you'll have 100 years to test that out. Great day coming for believers. But it's going to prove once in a while, a lot like people said, well, if I saw Jesus, I'd believe him. Not necessarily true. Mm-hmm. All right. Father, bless us with your word. May we be encouraged that life is not over at 60 or 70 or 80 or 100. But for us who know you, Lord, it goes on forever. And we will be able to come back to this earth and see how you intended it to be. And we will live beyond the 1,000-year reign of Christ into eternity and enjoy all the benefits fully of life. Thank you, Father, that you came to give us life and more abundant life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.